Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to cover a chapter and a half today. I don't think I've done that in years. And we have communion today as well, so it should be shorter message. Don't panic yet. All of chapter 7 is Stephen's message to the Hellenistic Jews and the Sanhedrin that he was pulled before. And we'll summarize chapter 7, but it's basically the same message that Peter gave in chapter 2. And so we're going to do an aerial view as we go over that. But we're going to center basically on the last portion of chapter 6. But it's interesting, the song you just sang, it said, I'll follow you anywhere, and I was going to try to remember those words, and I've already forgotten them, but I'll follow you anywhere, no matter what it costs. Where am I messing up in that? It was just two lines. We sang it several times. Thank you. I'm not the only one that's old today. I'll what now? Wherever you lead me, and whatever it costs. And it's real easy to sing that, isn't it? But what if you were Stephen? Now, some of you know the story, some of you don't. But he was being led by God, by the Holy Spirit, and he knew that the message that he was going to preach in chapter 7 would mean his death. Because his Savior, just weeks before, stood before this same group, and he says, "You murdered him. You killed him unjustly. You went against what all the prophets before predicted. You didn't listen to them either. And you killed him." What do you think is going to be the response of this group that did that to Jesus? "I'll follow you anywhere, no matter what it costs." Now, I just gave away the title of my message. I wasn't going to give you that little background, but I had to with that song because you just sang it flippantly. I'm teasing. My wife goes, "Oh," because she thinks I'm serious sometimes. Well, I was, sort of. But we won't go there. We all did, didn't we? We really, you say those words, but would we be, I don't know. It'd have to be the grace of God. And that's one of the things, when I read this and studied this, you just see God working in Stephen's life because no human would do what he's doing apart from the power of God in his life. And so I'm not in that situation, so I'm living by my human power because God gives grace to those who are going through that in their time of need, and I'm not receiving that grace right now. And it's real easy for me to say, I'll follow you no matter what the cost, but the reality is I have no idea, and neither do you. We can sing it, but would we really? And I don't know. I don't know. I would hope I would. And I know you would hope you would. But I don't know. So, set that aside now. Pretend like you didn't get any of that as a background, and pretend like I'm just starting the message and say, today's topic is how to succeed in a short time. Now, if you understand the context, the short time was he died. Okay? So he had a short span of ministry and he died, but he did it oh so well. But if all you read was this title, you would think this was a financial message, wouldn't you? How to succeed in a short time. I was skipping through my emails and I come across this one, how to have a four-hour work day and succeed. And it's like, ooh, would that be nice? That's not what this is. If you want to know that, you're going to have to get the book. I think it was actually advertising a book. And I haven't read it, and I don't know if it's real, and it probably isn't. But anyway, how can I succeed as a Christian? Now, when I started studying this passage, I looked at Stephen's life, and I, to be honest with you, I just marveled. Daniel's one of those people in the Bible that you really don't read a negative thing about. You know that he was human. You know that he sinned. It's just not recorded. That's unusual in the Bible because God usually just puts the full picture out there for everyone to see. Guess what? Stephen's another one of those. You look at his life, and it's just, yep, you did what was right there. Yeah, you didn't goof up there. We looked last week at the church that failed, right? The church wasn't perfect, and it failed. And following that, we read about a person that doesn't. He does, and we know that, and that's why he needed the Savior. But there's nothing recorded that we can point our finger at. He succeeded. He only had a short period, but he succeeded to the point that thousands of years later, people are still talking about him. People are still looking at his example of what it means to live a Christian, faithful, successful life. I don't know about you, but that kind of thing attracts me, and it makes me want to just to learn how he got there, what he used, what was part of his life to get him to that point. In ancient times, there was a king, and this king decided that he was going to test his people. And so what he did is on one of the roads that led out of the city, he put a big boulder right in the middle of the road. And then he went and he hid himself to watch what would happen. And what amazed him is that some of the sophisticated, rich people, the business-type people of his community would come up to that. Instead of moving it so that others could go through easily, they just went around it. And people after groups after group from his kingdom just continued to do that. And then there was this peasant who was carrying a load of vegetables that was walking along and came to that, and he set the vegetables down, and then using as much effort as he could, he began to push the rock out of the road, not to benefit himself, but as a benefit for everyone that would come behind him. I should back up here. The other thing the king noticed when they would walk around is that they would complain. Who put that rock there? How did that rock get? How come our king hasn't gotten, does better with the roads? But why are the roads like they are? He could do better. He could make sure his men come on and clear this out. So here's this peasant. He set his stuff down. He's rolling it out for the benefit of the others. And once he, with great effort, once he gets it moved, he goes back and he picks up his vegetables and he starts to carry and he notices that there was a purse in the place where the rock was. So he set his vegetables down again and he picked up the purse and he opened it up to see if he could find out who it belonged to, and there was a note in there, along with many golden coins. And the note said, "This is from your king to anyone or whoever removed this boulder from the road." You think that made his day? In serving others, he reaped a great reward. That is the perfect picture of Peter or Stephen here. Stephen, remember, in last week's message, was one of those seven that was chose to what? Serve tables. To serve the complaining Hellenistic women who weren't receiving their fair share of those gifts that were given out by the church. And so they were complaining about it. And Stephen is chosen to be a servant for somebody else. And in the process of serving, guess what he's going to reap? The Bible talks about, and I believe it's Peter, but I'm not positive, but it talks about one of the things that God says that he will reward believers is the crown of life. And the crown of life is specifically given to those who are persecuted, to those who are willing to be persecuted. And it's in serving others that Peter experiences or has experienced, now that he's in heaven, that gift. A golden crown, so to speak, a crown of life. How do you get that crown? How do you be that kind of a person? How do you succeed in a short period of life? Well, that's what we're going to look at. And I want to look at these areas. There's four of them that I noticed in this passage concerning Stephen. And the very first thing, and we read it four times concerning Stephen. It says it over and over again that he was filled with the Spirit of God. The fullness of Christ was in him. We saw that a little bit last week in chapter 6 in verse 3 when in trying to solve the problem that was there in the church. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. And then they go on to do that. And then if you jump down to verse 5, it says, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then jump down to chapter to verse 10 here in the section that we're looking at, verses 8 through 15, which I haven't read yet. So let me read you the story here. It says, and Stephen, full, verse 8, of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. I thought he was serving tables. Well, he is serving, right? As he met the need of the Hellenistic women, he didn't say, okay, that's what they appointed me to. I'm going to meet this need, and that's the only need I'm going to meet in the church. No, he saw others in need. And full of faith, he went and healed through the power of God many individuals. So we see him doing that. Verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So now he's in a synagogue where the word of God is read, and as he shares his beliefs on that, a dispute arises. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, false witnesses here, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple they're referring to, and the law. And we have heard him say this, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at his face, saw his face as the face of an angel. Okay, so here they are. He's continuing to serve the people, and as he serves the people, they respond by arresting him, taking him before the council. And he's described as being full of the Holy Spirit. We look at verse 3, we looked at verse 5, look at verse 10 again. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. So we see God using, remember when Jesus told his disciples, don't plan what you're going to say when they bring you before the magistrates, those that are going to persecute you. At that point, I'll give you the words to say. Well, that's exactly what's happening. The Spirit speaking through him. If you jump down to chapter 7 and verse 55, it says this of Stephen. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. This is just as he's about to die, as he gets stoned here at the end, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, describing him as being full of the Holy Spirit. So one of the first characteristics, if we're going to succeed in our Christian lives, is that we want God's Spirit to be displayed in his fullness in our lives. What does that mean? Well, again, when I said that we sang that song and we didn't really sing it from the bottom of our hearts as though we really meant it when we talked about whatever it costs, and my wife said, oh, like I shouldn't have said that. When I said that, the reality is, in our own power, we can't, right? Everything Peter did, it's Peter, everything Stephen did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to succeed, it's not going to be in our strength. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by my power. It's going to be by the power of God working through our lives. So we too need the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God working in our lives. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus gave this promise. He says, "And I pray to the Father that he will give you another helper, and he may abide in you forever." Every one of Jesus' prayers were always answered. And here he is praying that God would send, when he left, that God would send a helper, because we need it, who would not only be with us like Jesus was with his disciples, but he would literally be in us, who is the Holy Spirit. That was the promise that God gave. But over and over it says that he was full of the Spirit. What on earth does that mean? Let me tell you two things it does not mean. First of all, it does not have anything to do with quantity. Sometimes when we talk about the fullness of the Spirit of God, we think, well, there's days that I am full of the Spirit of God, and then there's other days where I am not full of the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with whether a glass is half full or half empty. We don't pray that Lord, today I'm empty of the Spirit. Please fill me with your Spirit. That's not biblical. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God, when we receive Christ as our Savior, comes and lives within us. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about this, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it basically says we are all baptized into the Spirit, or by the Spirit of God. We are all. What is it referring to? It's talking about Spirit baptism there. But the idea is, and again, baptism always has to do with identity. God, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you become part of the body of Christ. That passage also talks about having one body and one Spirit, and that Spirit's baptized us into all of us, into that one body. We are identified as the church. We are identified as belonging to Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. You were adopted right then. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about Spirit baptism. He placed you into his body, and he came into yours. The moment you were saved, the moment you received Christ as your Savior, he's there to empower you. So you don't, as a believer, you don't pray, "Lord, send your Spirit upon me." Really, you're already full of the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about quantity. I'm going to let this milk represent you and your life. I'm going to let this Hershey chocolate represent the Holy Spirit. I couldn't switch that around because you're not near as sweet as the Spirit. Okay? But I'm going to put the Holy Spirit into this glass of milk. Oh, a little bit more won't hurt, right? Now, the reality is the Holy Spirit is in each of us, much like it is in that milk right now. So what does it mean then that they were full of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean amount. Let me tell you something else it doesn't mean. It's not emotional. I attended a church. I was invited to it, and I went to it to support a friend. And by no choice of mine, I end up in the front row. And this was a Pentecostal church. Right, wrong, indifferent. That's not my point. But at one point at the end of the service, 2.5 hours later, I just say that so you get off my case, okay? The music kind of goes down. The voice of the speaker gets lower. And almost on cue, people started coming up and standing like a foot from me. And then the speaker comes down. And he starts talking in some ways to all of us, but then at times he would just kind of quietly speak in the person's ear. And then, like, out of nowhere, he'd just, like, touch him on the head. And men had already come around because they knew this was going to happen, and they were standing behind them, and they would catch that person when they just were slain in the Spirit. Well, I'm just telling you, I don't see anywhere at all that emotional experience typifies what the Bible talks about when it talks about the Spirit of God living within us. The fullness of God doesn't have to do with amount, doesn't have to do with emotions. What does it have to do with? Well, the fullness in Ephesians, when he talks about being filled with the Spirit of God, it says that we're not to be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. And it's comparing alcoholism with spiritual, the Spirit of God in our life. Don't be drunk, don't be full of wine, meaning don't let wine control you, permeate your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit control you. Let the Holy Spirit permeate your life. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit in your life. It's another thing to have the Holy Spirit permeate. Ooh, I think I put way too much in there, but it is going to taste oh so good, and don't you wish you were up here. It's one thing to have the Spirit in your life. It's another thing when you allow the Holy Spirit to control every aspect of your life. You know, it's one thing to drink milk that hasn't been stirred. Now you can go, ah. Ah. Mmm. Mmm. Ah. It's another thing to have him permeate all your life. You see, when they looked at Stephen, they weren't looking for some emotional experience that he had where he was slain in the Spirit. That's nowhere in that book. They weren't looking for the fact, is he half full of the Spirit or is he all the way full of the Spirit? They didn't look at that either. Do you know what they were looking at? Does he allow the Spirit of God to affect every area of his life? How is he at work? Is the Spirit of God controlling, moving him when he's at work? What's his relationships like? Didn't have a wife, but what's his relationship with his wife like? His spouse? What's his relationship with his children? Children, what's your relationship with your parents? What's his relationship with those that don't treat him well? Well, we're going to see at the end of chapter 7, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I've heard that somewhere before. It's like everything you look at in his life, you actually see the Spirit of God, you see Jesus Christ living it out. So it's possible to be full of the Holy Spirit, but not yielded to the Spirit of God. Not full of the Holy Spirit of God in the sense that you're letting him permeate every aspect of your life, your marriage, your school, your work, your relationships with your neighbor, your attitudes, your et cetera, et cetera. If you want to know if a person is full of the Holy Spirit, that's what you're looking for. Do you see God directing, God guiding, God using them? And when they looked at Stephen, they said, he is full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think any of us, as we read this story, can deny that is part of his life. He was literally filled with the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we see also in this passage that he just had a focus on servanthood. You know, the Holy Spirit says that he gives us a gift to be used in the church. And you say, well, what was Stephen's gift? Serving tables? He did it well. Actually, we don't know. We don't read about him doing it. He was given that job, and evidently he did it so well that the complaint never arose again. So we're assuming, as we read between the lines, he did that well. But you know, he just had the right heart there, didn't he? Because he not only served those that he was appointed to serve, you see him also going around serving others, healing others, doing whatever he could to meet the needs of those people that he came across. And because he had that servant's heart, God just continued to direct and use him in so many areas of life. I love it when people say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, then just find something to do. Be a servant. Find something to do, and guess what? You'll find out whether you're good at it or not, and you'll be amazed that when you have the right attitude and you're busy serving God, that how many other doors open up for you? Seems as though he's doing what the apostles were doing here. The apostles couldn't do both. I wonder if he quit serving tables after a while and they said, you know, we're going to find somebody else to do that. You need to really concentrate on your preaching and on your healing and all these other things that you've been doing. I don't know. But he didn't just stick with one thing. It just seemed like God opened another door and another door, and because of his servant's heart, that, again, an indication of his fullness. He was busy serving the Lord. You know, if you want to succeed in life, it's not by living selfishly. Selfish people may succeed financially. But I don't consider that succeeding. I don't consider that really achieving anything of importance in our world today. Those who have a servant's heart definitely do that. He also had a foundations on Scripture. And I'm going to go to chapter 7 here, and here's where you get your flyover. Remember the accusation that these false witnesses gave? They said, he doesn't teach the same thing, the ordinances and all the things, the laws that Moses taught. He's not teaching those things. He's not teaching the things of the Old Testament. If he didn't have a foundation of the Word of God, he couldn't refute. He couldn't argue that point. He really couldn't. So we know that he had studied the Scriptures, because you know what he does in chapter 7? He starts with Abraham, the father of the Jews, and he begins to go through line by line and show how God was working, and what God said in the Old Testament was exactly what was happening in the New Testament. Were they right that there was aspects of, like, the temple that would be destroyed and it would be raised up again? And yeah, there was truth in that. But what they didn't realize was it was predicted. But Stephen knew that because he was a student of the Word. He had the foundation of the Word of God. So when they brought false accusations against him, he could start off with Abraham and go to Moses and say, you know, even Moses taught about a prophet that would come that would be greater than him. Do you realize that? And that person was Jesus Christ, who you killed. You say, I'm not following what the Scripture says. The reality is, you are not. You're not doing what the Bible, what the Scriptures taught. You're ignoring that. Well, obviously, if we're going to succeed in life, we have to have a foundation. And the foundation is the Word of God. We need to be in this every single day of our lives. This is our authority. This is the Word of God. This is Him speaking to us. And that's what helps us to succeed in life. And the last thing that we see is that he also had a fortitude, intestinal fortitude, my dad would always say, of sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the verses here. He was willing to die for what he believed. Starting at verse 54, it says, and when they heard these things, that's the council that he was meeting before, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. One of the aspects of the Spirit of God is the fruit of the Spirit. If you're in a life group that's using our study notes from the morning, you're going to be asked that question. You know, does love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, faith, are those things of the Spirit characteristic of your life? Gnashing the teeth wasn't one of them. You just see the anger seizing this counsel before him. And then what do? But he, in contrast, that's what the word but means there, in contrast to what they were displaying, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's the grace of God for you. God knows what he's about to experience. And so what God does is he gives him a vision, a window, into the place that he's about to enter. And who he sees up there, it's interesting, the description there. He sees Jesus Christ. Normally, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. Did you notice something different here? What is he doing? He's standing. He's ready to act. You hear all these stories about when you die, you go to before the gate of heaven and Peter's standing there, baloney. The one who saved you will be there. He's standing, and he's ready to receive. Peter, or Peter, Stephen. Think of what that does in the heart of the one that's about to die. He's just gazing into heaven, and he said, look. He tells the ones gnashing their teeth. He says, look, I saw the heavens open, and the Son of Man, Jesus, that one that you crucified, by the way, standing at the right hand of God. If I was you, I'd be a little worried right now. The one you killed is seated, standing at God's right hand. Now, he's not saying it that way. That's the way I would have said it. I'm just filling that in, okay? Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, acting like two-year-olds, stomping their ears, and ran to him in one accord. You know, when a two-year-old doesn't want to listen to you, I'm not going to listen to you, and they stop their ears, and they say, you can't stop over it. I'm not listening anymore. That's the sign of a mature person with a great argument. Right? No. So they don't know what to do other than what they're going to do. Verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, I read a little research on that. In that day, many times they would dig a pit. And the pit would be about two people high, they said. So let's say 12 foot high, deep. And they would put the person in that pit. And then the witnesses would be the first ones to come up to the pit and throw the stones at the person that was accused. Now remember, this group doesn't have the authority to kill anyone. That's why they had to go to Pilate with Jesus and all. They are so upset with Stephen, they're bypassing all that. They're just going to take that authority upon themselves. And so they take him out, they throw him in that pit. The witnesses probably threw the first stones, and then everybody else throws stones until there's just a pile left. But in the midst of that, Peter is in there, and notice what he does. Verse 59, it says, I don't want to skip verse 58. Let me read the rest of it. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll read about him later, right? Do you know the word Stephen means victor's crown? That's what the word means. Harry, he's about to receive it, isn't he? And in the process of dying, we have what's going to affect, I think, the Apostle Paul that we'll read about later, but who's now Saul, part of that group that was condemning him. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's seeing him. He's talking to him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I think God just said, you're not going to have to suffer here. Come home. And he goes home. How to succeed in a short life means that these four things need to be a part of your life. You need to have the Spirit of God permeating your life. You need to have a focus on serving others, not just satisfying your own pleasures. You need to have a foundation of the Word of God so that when difficulties and trials and testings come into your life, you're ready to give an answer to everyone that asks the reason for the hope that is in you. And then you need to have a willingness to do what we just sang before this message, whatever the cost. To be able to say, Lord, I'll follow you. I know it might not be easy. I know the road may be rough, but I'm better off with you than going on my own. And I'll do that. I'll trust you. There's a missionary that many of you, I think, have learned about. And let me just say with the sacrifice before I close here, you think because you live in America, this day isn't coming? Watch the news. I was watching the news this week. Two of the candidates running for president said this. I believe, and if I'm elected president, I will take away from any church, synagogue, whatever. They listed a bunch of things. Anyone that discriminates against the LGBT community. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I don't think you should not love. God loves them. I think we should love them. But they define discrimination as not agreeing. Discrimination would be saying that the people who teach in our church should be able to teach that. Otherwise, you discriminate against them. You don't. So what they're doing is they're saying, we're going to use government to take away any privileges. Now, taking away the privilege is the first step. Punishing would be the next one, right? Don't think we're all that far away from this in America. You will suffer for the cause of Christ. Are you ready to pay the cost? Are you willing to do that? This missionary that I was going to mention, his name was Jim Elliott. Most of you know the story, so I'm not going to go into any depth, but it was in the 50s. They went to Ecuador, and they wanted to reach an unreached people group, a group of natives that really had no contact from the outside world. Any contacts that they had from the outside world, they killed. And yet this missionary and I believe it was four other of his friends had a heart's desire to take the gospel to them. And they didn't do it haphazardly. They would fly over the jungle where this group met, and they would drop gifts to them, and they kind of established a communication without landing. Eventually, they did land on a beach next to their community there, and at first, they had good contacts with them, and things seemed to be going good. But then one day, the natives came out with their spears and their swords, and they the missionaries had guns. They didn't use them. They murdered him right there on the thing. Jim Elliott, in one of his journals, and this is his writing here, and I'm sure you can't read the words, but right here in the middle, he's known for this quote. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He not only wrote that, he believed it enough to die for it. I guess the question I have when we think about this is as we look back and wanting to have our lives count, are we willing to pay even the sacrifice of allowing the Spirit to guide every area of our lives? Are we willing to study the Scriptures? Are we willing to focus in serving others? Are we willing to pay that price? That's my goal. That's my desire. I know I'm far from it, but I would love to be a Stephen, to be one who had these principles, this foundation as part of their life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for the reminder from your word, the truths of a man who fully yielded to you is far beyond fully comprehending, and yet, Lord, I know that's my desire. I just pray that each of us would find one of these areas in our lives to work on even this week as we apply your word to our lives, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.